All right, into the message today. Relational responsibility. Do you love relationships? Do you love responsibility? As believers in Christ Jesus, we have some relational responsibility. First, personal. I have some relational responsibility personally for myself, how I treat others, how I interact with my God, how I treat myself. Those are my responsibilities. We have relational responsibilities with the church. How do we interact with the church or God's sons and daughters? And we have our responsibility in relationship to the community, those outside of the church who don't know Christ yet, and how we relate and interact with those. And I've just picked three passages we're going to look at today for each one for each one of those. And I know there's a much more we could go on and on about this and what the Word says about it. But these are the three I felt to use today. So when I'm guiding in a hunting camp, we each have our duties and responsibilities. We generally have a cook, generally have a packer, generally have a guide, and we generally have an office support staff person who's back at the lodge who we communicate with any great needs. But when we're going in, we each have our duties and responsibilities. And I don't have to go in and start making lunch or dinner because I know that's not my responsibility when I'm there as a guide. I know I need to be getting my hunter ready and prepared for the day and what we're going to do. I need to be getting the stock, if we're going to use stock, ready and equipped for the ride up the trail, or if we're using ATVs or snowmobiles, I need to make sure they have fuel and oil and the brakes work, the shutoff buttons work, you know, those kind of things. Those are my responsibilities. So what are your responsibilities as a believer in Christ Jesus? What are your responsibilities that you're responsible for within relationship? Because we each have a part to play. I had this friend all through school. We graduated. We hung out for a little while, and then our lives kind of went, he moved to Boise, I stayed up here. We kind of just, you know, geographically separated. And of course, there weren't cell phones then. See, like, remember the landlines with the cords attached? It was still that kind of communication. As my daughter would say, it's part of history. But we kind of fell apart, and I would call him and not get a call back. Of course, it was answering machines then. You leave the message after the beep, beep. And if they chose to listen to it, you might get a call back. And he would never call me back, which was fine. I didn't care. But then I saw him like 5-7 years later. Hey, what's up? You never talk to me. You never call me. I'm like, I'm the only one that's called in the last 5 years. But we have a relational responsibility on both ends. We can't just sit and wait for somebody to communicate or talk to us, but we can be the one to reach out and begin the communication or the talking or the invitation. And then they have to receive it, of course, and I'm like, well, we can look at phone records if you want. I didn't say that, but in my head I'm thinking, if you want to look at the phone records, I have zero calls from you, and you've got a few dozen from me. And I don't hold it over him, and I'm, you know, we're busy, we're in life, we're both starting young families and raising kids at that point, and still to this day, I'm almost always the one that reaches out and almost always the one that calls or texts or checks in to see how he's doing. And what's up? He never talked to me. He never says like, phones work both ways, right? Relationships work both ways. We're on the giving end and the receiving end. Sometimes both, sometimes either or. In our personal relationship, Genesis chapter 2, clear back in the beginning, Genesis 2, 15 through 18. Of course, this is right at the beginning, creation's happening. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Part of our relational responsibility is we need to work. We have to work at it. And once we begin working at it, we have to take care of it. Last year, I finally got my garden in about this time. I just didn't have time. I was really busy. And it was about mid-July when I finally planted some stuff. It was not a real productive garden. This year, I got my garden in on time, way back in May, April, and I already have red tomatoes, and we're already enjoying cucumbers, and the melons are getting close, and we've been eating fresh mint. But I had to work it and then take care of it for it to produce something that I wanted to ingest. Our relationships are the same way. We have to work it, then we have to take care of it, manage it, pull some weeds once in a while, add some water and fertilizer once in a while, add some of Nelson's rabbit pellets, whatever you use. Why are you laughing? Sometimes relationships are messy, right? It's not always pretty fluff and roses. Sometimes you really have to work at it. Sometimes you really have to add some stuff that doesn't sound that pleasant, but it helps and builds and grows and develops into something that you want to ingest or take part of. So work at your relationships. That's your responsibility. On my half, I can only work on my half, but I can do 100% of what I need to do. And the other end of the relationship has to do 100% of what they can do to make it work. It's not 50-50 in relationships, it's 100-100. I tell all my young couples this when I'm doing marriage counseling, like it's not a 50-50 deal. It's like you both need to do 100%. You both have to give it all, each and every day. So work your relationships, take care of your relationships. The second piece, verse 16, follow the commands of God. Like the commands of God, how do we manage relationships? He gives us instruction in his word, from parenting to marital to friendships to within the church to political. He tells us how to manage our relationships. He tells us how to treat people around us in all those various aspects of life. And when we enjoy, or when we follow the commands of God, then we get to enjoy. He says, go into the garden and eat any of the fruit you want. They're all good, except for. But he tells Adam to go and enjoy it. We should enjoy eating the fruit of our relationships. We should enjoy engaging in relationship with those we choose to have in our lives. Verse 17 is the warning. Like, eat from any of the trees except for. God gives them one tree in the whole garden not to eat from. Which tree do you think they want to go eat from? The one he told them not to. God says, hey, I've given you the warning. I've told you this is bad medicine. Don't eat from this tree. It will cause you to certainly die. So part of our responsibility and relationship is to adhere to warnings. Have you ever had somebody press you and for information and, hey, how's it going? What's happening? And they just keep pressing and pressing. Like, I don't want to talk right now. I can't have this conversation right now. Give me a minute. And they just keep pressing and pressing. You should listen to those warnings. Okay, give them a minute. We don't all process the same. We don't all relate the same. Listen to your friends, your family, your neighbors. Listen to what they're saying. There are warning signs. Okay, don't cross this line right now. Let's wait until tomorrow. Have you ever been warned of something and went ahead anyway? Went ahead and tried it? It's like, oh, that's why they said don't do that. Don't push this button. And then you just want to push that button. The last piece of that passage, verse 18. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I know in this particular passage, he's talking about the man and the woman, Eve, bringing them together, bringing Eve to him as his helpmate. But in relationship, we're not good to be alone. Also tells us in Proverbs that a man who isolates himself rages against all wisdom. It's not good for us to be alone. That's one of the beautiful things I love about the ministry of Loving Hands. It's first a ministry to the people who come and work there. Because there's a bunch of people that work there that if they didn't have that to go to for a relational hub, they would sit at home and be alone. And there's customers that come in and they never buy anything, they just visit. Because otherwise they're alone. And they come there just for the relational value of having conversation with people that will treat them well and decent. But it's not good for us to be alone. Of course, in the beginning, God created for Adam a helpmate, a helper, Eve. But we should be in relationship with one another. We are built and created for relationship with one another and with God. We are built, created, designed for relationship. We get to choose who we are in our relationships. Become a great partner in relationship. Whether if it's marital, if it's parental, if it's social, if it's in church, if it's with God, if it's in friendship. Become that great helper that builds and encourages and strengthens and makes the other shine. We have choices. Who are we going to be in that relationship? I often tell my couples in premarital counseling, it's like, don't just expect your spouse or partner to be a great spouse. Become a great spouse. Like, we both have responsibility within the relationship. I can't expect you to change 100 things and me to change none, and vice versa. So that's a piece of our personal responsibility within relationships. Now we'll move into the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a pretty rich passage. There's a lot of instruction. There's a lot of direction in how do we relate responsibly within the church. What are some things we should be doing? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to hearing the teaching of the word or to delivering the teaching of the word. What are you doing here today? Devoting yourself to the teaching of the word, engaging in fellowship. I remember there was a time when this building was full on Sunday morning and wasn't used much throughout the week. It was open for Sunday morning service, might have had a Sunday afternoon prayer meeting, and the rest of the week was pretty empty. I guess had youth here midweek, Wednesday usually. But now it's used on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Fridays and Saturdays. Almost 7 days a week, our building is used to do ministry, where people gather to meet, to fellowship, to teach, to pray, to instruct. That's awesome. That's exciting. That's why we built this thing, so it could be used for the glory of God to do great ministry throughout our valley. Our relational responsibility is to be devoted, to listen to teaching, to engage in fellowship, to be breaking bread with one another, to spend time in prayer with one another. Are you doing those things? Are you engaging in your part? Verse 43 through 45, they took care of one another. They took care of one another's needs. I think we do a pretty good job at that here at the Life Center. If we know about your need, some of you have a need, and after it's over and done, then you come and say, well, I had this need and nobody came, but you didn't tell anyone. Part of that relational responsibility is I have to vocalize and say, hey, I need help. We have to say, hey, I'm struggling. Will you pray with me? Can we get together and talk? I need to have a conversation with someone. That's part of our relational responsibility. I have to communicate what's going on and not allow everyone else just to know what's happening. Because, yeah, some of us have pretty good discernment. Some of us, you gotta like smack us with a 2x4 to get our attention. And of course, there's always the Holy Spirit who can nudge somebody, and if they're listening, they can hear and move in compassion, move in the direction of the Lord. But part of our responsibility is to say, I have a need. Can you guys help me out? I had a friend who recently had a need, which was a quite large financial need. And they just made a Facebook post, sent it specifically to personal friends, not like a public post, but to their brothers and sisters in Christ, said, hey, we have this need and we don't have means to meet the need. But if you would all help us out, if you're willing, if you would talk to God and see if you could help us, that would be fantastic. In about 18 hours, the need was met, because they shared one with another to meet the needs of another who couldn't do it on their own. Sometimes we just have to ask. Verse 46, they would meet together in church, at home. They would eat together. You notice there's lots of meeting and eating? Like we often say in our home, our dining table is our greatest ministry tool. We've had groups over for years, for probably decades, just different times in our home. And we were last summer or fall, we were doing a life group at the house, and we're sitting around eating before we go into our study. And somebody says, do you guys realize that every time we come to RB Kathleen's, they feed us before we go into the study? I wonder if it's like in the Bible, referring to this passage. It was like, yep, that's exactly why we do it. Because the Word of God talks about it. And sometimes it's an appetizer, a snack. Sometimes it's a full meal. If you're really blessed, it's ribs off the grill. Or something else that's just awesome. But are we meeting together? Not just at church. Do you meet one another in the park, coffee shop, restaurant, home? I even go to sporting events and sit with people and watch their kids play. Just to meet with them, just to sit with them. It doesn't have to be a devotional and a Bible study every time I meet with them, but just to experience life together is what this is talking about. Do life together. Share each other's burdens. Carry each other's loads. Say, man, your kid's awesome. Did you see that barehanded catch? Your kid's awesome. He struck out 3 times this game and hasn't given up. We got to look for something positive once in a while, right? That's positive. You keep striking out and keep getting back to the plate. That builds persistence and endurance. It says they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What's the tone of your conversation when you get together, when you sit and eat together? What are you discussing? Are you grumbling and complaining? Are you having glad and sincere hearts? I am so glad that we have water in this building, because I've worked on construction sites where you have to use honey huts and it's 100 degrees out. It's unpleasant at best. The good news is it's heated. The bad news is heat heightens senses, such as smell. Just real life. What are your conversations like? Are they glad and sincere when you meet together? Are you talking about the goodness and love of God? Or you talk about the horrors and the tragedies of the world? And we could go down a rabbit hole here in either direction, but when you're eating together, you should be with gladness, with sincerity, with thanksgiving to God, sharing a conversation that is encouraging, that is strengthening, that is empowering, leading people closer to Jesus and not further from. 47, they gave praise to God and experienced favor with man. And through all of that happening, people watching, witnessing, seeing, and hearing, many were added daily to salvation. How will they know you are my disciples? By the way you love one another. Your love is what will set you apart, and they will know you are followers of Christ. It's what Jesus tells us in his word. These people were just hanging out with them, enjoying relationship and food, meeting and greeting, eating, and found Jesus. Let the love of God flow through you. That's our relational responsibility as a church. To the community, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Another very rich passage with a lot of pieces in it. It starts off, verse 2, pray, watch, and be thankful. All of these pieces say pray, 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 pray. What should you do when you're in doubt? Pray. What should you do when you're in fear? Pray. What should you do when you're happy? Pray. Pray and watch out for. Do you watch out for the people around you? It's becoming a big cultural norm to, not my stuff, not my problem, not my business, just to walk on by and ignore whatever's going on. The Word of God calls us to be watchful. I watch out for my neighbor's places and things. I watch my neighborhood. I pay attention to who's in my neighborhood, what's going on, my community. I was downtown the other night, and there was this guy I didn't recognize who seemed a little shady, in my opinion. And I was leaving the YS Community Center. It was dark out. There were these two young kids there. They were probably 11 or 12, but I was like, hey, you guys have a ride coming? Like, what are you doing? Like, no, we're trying to get a hold of our parents, and no, nobody's answering. And so I'm like, all right, well, I'll sit with you for a while, because the guy was like right over there. I was like, yeah, I don't feel right about leaving these kids here with him. So I waited and waited, and I knew one of them. And I was like, you're so-and-so's kid, right? He's like, yeah. I'm like, do you think they mind if I give you a ride home? I didn't think they would. I know them pretty well. I'm like, would you guys be comfortable? I'll give you a ride, because they just lived across town. And yeah, that'd be fine. So I drove them home. Like, are we watching out for those around us? Do we pay attention to their needs, their wellness? They weren't my responsibility. I could have drove off. They weren't at my open gym. But we should be watchful, paying attention. What are the needs of our community? What are the needs of the people around you? Be thankful. Yesterday, we had a great need for water. Today, I'm very thankful that it was a $0 fix, and we have water. It will cost us for another water test. Verse 3, look for the open doors, the opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Do you look for open doors in your life? Do you look for opportunity? Hopefully our eyes are always open. Just recently I was down in San Diego and I missed an opportunity. Once I got home, I was reflecting on my trip, and God just kind of highlighted this moment, and I was like, that was an open door, and I completely missed it. So I had to repent and say, sorry, Lord. I don't know if I'll ever get that opportunity again. It was somebody in San Diego that I didn't even know who was. But I missed it because I wasn't paying enough attention, because I was too busy maybe being Arby. But look for open doors, for opportunity to share the goodness of the love of Christ. They're all around us. They're available. People need Jesus. Give us the ability, verse 4, to clearly proclaim the goodness of God. To clearly proclaim that it is relatable and understandable to the audience we're speaking to. I love looking at Jesus' ministry as he spoke to the different people groups. To the shepherds, he talked about sheep. To the fishermen, he talked about fish. You know, to the different people groups, he talked different pieces that related to what they knew and understood. Like, we have to speak clearly so that people understand what we're talking about. Verse 5, make us wise. Help us to make the most of every opportunity. God, give us your wisdom. Give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear, that we can make the most of every opportunity. And verse 6, that we may have good conversation. Let our conversation be full of love, be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we can give a good answer, so that everyone could know about Jesus. That's our responsibility to the world around us. Seasoned with grace and love. Seasoned with compassion. In each of these three areas, our relational responsibility, we can choose to be a thermometer or a thermostat. You get to choose. A thermometer reads the temperature of the room. It is reactive. What's going on around me, that's what I'll react to and become a part of. A thermostat is proactive. It sets the temperature of the room. It tells the room what we're going to do. When I arrived here this morning, it was 76 degrees in here. That's what the thermometer said. So I went to the thermostat and said, you're going to be 69 in here. So you're welcome. And for those in sweaters and shawls, I apologize. But I'm still sweating, so. But what will you do? Will you meet the environment, or will you set the environment? in your relationships. You get to choose. You have relational responsibility to yourself, to your brothers and sisters of the church, Christ Jesus' bride, and to the community, those who have not yet met Jesus. You have relational responsibility. I'll close with this story. There used to be a business in town that had this, one of those grapple machines, and it was full of stuffed animals. And, you know, little kids would like to go in there and try to win an animal, and it wasn't really good at getting a hold of the animals. But I was in there, I was building housing at the time. I was in there one day for lunch. And I see this grown man there. He's probably 40s, 50s. And he's got like a table next to him just mounded with stuffed animals. I was like, wow, like he's dedicated. And he's like locked in. And he's like feeding $5 bills to this thing. Like, and while I'm eating, he runs out of money. He disappears, comes back with a stack of $5 bills and starts feeding the machine again. And until there's like three animals left in there and he's trying to get them. And I was like, oh, that was kind of crazy. And as I leave, I exit and go out and I see his vehicle. Well, I'm pretty sure it was his vehicle because the whole entire back seat was stuffed with stuffed animals. Like clear up into the window, like you couldn't see out the back window. The passenger seat was covered in stuffed animals. And so another time when I was in there, I saw the machine was full and I saw the guy walk back in. And I was talking to the business owner and he's like, yeah, this guy's addicted. Like, I think I'm going to get rid of the machine. And like, seriously, he got rid of the machine because that gentleman had such a problem. He would spend his whole paycheck trying to get all of those stuffed animals. But you know what he had was relational responsibility to his community. And for him, it was, how dare I have a machine in my shop that would cost somebody and their family their paycheck? I will not contribute to their addiction, even if it's just stuffed animals. But I thought, wow, that's incredible integrity. And as I was developing this message, God just brought that story to me. And just, we should be that intentional about looking out for those around us. What are we partnering with in relationship? What are we not partnering with in relationship? I love that business owner's heart of like, if it's gonna cause somebody to do that, I won't have it. Like it was, for him, it was fun for kids to come in and I'm sure he made some bucks off of it. But for that man, it was like, I can't stop until I'm out of money or I have all the animals. But are we that intentional in relationship when looking after others? Do we look at their needs as if they're our own? Are we willing to sacrifice to make life better for someone else? So as you go this week, think about your personal responsibility to grow personally, to give freely to the church, to your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It might just be giving a word of encouragement. It doesn't have to be dollars. It might be just giving a phone call. It might be giving a text. It might be giving a thank you card. There's lots of ways to give outside of finances, though I believe that's biblical also. And to your community, gather. Create an environment that gathers the lost, that gives them an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, that you give us such great opportunity, God, to restart, God, again and again. God, we just ask that you would use us in any of these arenas, God, if we are not pleasing to you, God, not fulfilling all that you've, God, placed before us to do, God, personally, God, in relationship, God, in relationship with your bride, the church, and God, in relationship with the non-believers who don't know you yet. God, I just ask that you would illuminate that to us, that we can make those things right in our relationships. God, that we could go forth and produce a great harvest. God, of daily. God, daily. New salvations. God, daily. Many being saved and finding Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that you'd use us for your glory. God, use us to fulfill your will throughout the earth. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.